My intro is going to be a little bit longer this morning, so hang in there, okay? I want to ask, what do you aspire to? What do you strive after? What are you reaching for? Apparently, children most commonly aspire for the following jobs: actor, archaeologist, artist, athlete, chef, dancer, detective, doctor, firefighter, interior designer, lawyer, model, musician, nurse, photographer, pilot, scientist, teacher, veterinarian, and writer. Some of you may have thought as a child, that's what I want to do. Some of you, by God's grace, were able to go towards those things. But how does knowing Christ influence these thoughts for us, these aspirations? Well, he orients us to use our gifts to glorify him. He does not lead everyone into full-time vocational ministry. He does enlist all of his true people into his service. And one of those high callings, one of the chief callings, is to lead a stable life that causes a chaotic world to bear witness to him in their lives. Too much false pressure exists today to find fulfillment and identity in certain work and pay, and to impress others to see that we are great. We can even daydream of such a day. I'm going to show them I was right, that I could do it. I mean, that's an attractive story. Like every year there's a Super Bowl play, they run the story of Tom Brady and him being the 6th-round draft pick. They tell the story again and again. Okay, we got it. We know. One of those things that you and I are called to, unless God acts in a special way, we are to live an ordinary life. Well, that doesn't sound exciting, Pastor Garrett, to live an ordinary life. Let me tell you, the older I get, the more I thank God for an ordinary day. Amen? Aren't you glad for ordinary days? But doing ordinary things to the glory of God, to the stability of our homes, to the stability of our churches and society, yeah, God's word calls us to aspire to be those kinds of people. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This morning, we're going to be in verses 10 through 12. It's a special message I've prepared for us this morning. The bulletin says through verse 11, but we're going to be in 10 through 12 this morning, Lord willing. But I want to note, Paul wrote to encourage the church there in Thessalonica in their faith, to remind them that sanctification, that working out of God's grace in their lives untoward more holiness, was God's will for them. You don't have to be missed. What's God's will? Sanctification. It's not hidden from us. And to correct misunderstandings about end time events, heaven knows we tend to get off on those things and miss it. And then call them to daily holiness and prepare them for possible persecution. Sounds like normal Christianity teaching to me. Sounds like the scripture. That's because it is the scripture. All right. It's a fantastic book in the New Testament. Such an encouraging book. The book of 1 Thessalonians. We are called in that book to live as children of the light and of the day. Amen. We are taught what it looks like to be ready to live, ready to die, ready to meet the Lord in the sky. Amen. This book is great. And answering the question of what Christians should do currently in anticipating the return of Christ, the Apostle Paul writes these verses for us to consider. So getting at some momentum going into verse 10, Paul already said there in verse 9 about brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Verse 10. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. So they didn't just care for their own local church. They cared for all their brothers and sisters. We should do that. Verse 10, but we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more. To seek to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So that you may behave properly, where? Look at what the text says. In the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. This is God's word. Amen. This surprised some because they thought it was going to happen, you know, the return of Christ was just going to be happening the next day. But Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day. Get busy, stay busy for the kingdom. And one of the emphases here in that faithfulness is leading a respectable life. It says that you trust God's word and you care about being found faithful when Jesus comes again. You want to be found twiddling your thumbs, being found unfaithful? Or do you want to be found walking in faithfulness? The sense of 1 Thessalonians here is, do not be found doing something shameful like living in immorality or sitting by in laziness and idleness and selfish pursuits, but be found faithful in all things by God's grace. And that includes, you ready for it? Loving God's people and loving your neighbor through your stable life. You know, when we come to Christ, we come as a hot mess, right? We're not supposed to stay that way, though. Yes, we still have ongoing problems. Yes, there are bad days, but we should be growing in holiness. The logic of our context reveals how believers behave within the church has a close connection with how they will act toward those outside the church. If you're stinking it up inside the church, you're going to stink it up outside the church. You see, when people in a church are growing in love one another by the Spirit of God, that will spill out into how they live around those who are watching. You can't help to. Why? Your identity becomes more and more rooted in Christ. You're more mindful of Christ. Your mind is being renewed regularly. Think about it. When love takes a high profile among God's people, they assume a low, humble shape, humble profile before one another and others to lead a quiet life to mind their own business. So Christians loving one another is the launching pad for motivating them to live an honorable life, an attractive life towards unbelievers. Are you following me? Caring for our brothers and sisters and caring about being good neighbors is how we live a powerful witness. Believers are to walk honorably before the unbelieving world, verse 12, in order to walk in a manner worthy of pleasing to God, as seen in chapter 2, verse 12, and in chapter 4, verse 1. The text stresses that we, the apostles, and their encouragement to do, the churches to do what? To grow in brotherly love, verse 10, loving others through aspiring to lead a quiet life that commends the gospel in good works, as seen in verse 11 and verse 12. This passage flies in the face of the idea that we can call ourselves believers and live consistently slothful, sloppy, and selfish. It pushes back against the idea that we don't need to grow more. Yeah, right. We always need to grow. It pushes against the idea that it's healthy to spend our time checking out what everybody else is up to on social media and keeping tabs on what others have. It pushes back against that. It pushes back against the idea that it's okay to be complacent, to allow others to constantly do for us what we are capable of doing for ourselves. It pushes back against a consumer mentality, ladies and gentlemen. So let's stop for a second. Remember that God desires to display himself through image bearers. His unity and triunity is reflected in us, his people's individual and corporate witness. The enemy wants you and I to stay shallow, to stay self-centered, to stay perpetually immature. The enemy wants the church to like the world where our men and women live in a prolonged adolescence that just cannot get forward. God desires you to care about your individual walks, yes, but he also wants you to care about your corporate witness. And that theology is all compressed right here in these verses. You may be out of whack this morning. We get like that. Yeah, all of us, every one of us can get out of whack. You may be the Lone Ranger Christian who really shows little care for your local church brothers and sisters. It's amazing how many so-called believers are content to think of themselves as healthy somehow and not obligate themselves formally to a local church. They cherry-pick the Bible's one another commands to suit them, you know, they're separate from a covenant membership in a church, and keep themselves free from any accountability as if they never stray and never need encouragement and discipleship. And unhealthy churches, oh, they foster this nonsense. And they flood our area with fake Christians. They allow them to be on the roll and live self-deceived lives. They have bumper stickers, unread Bibles, pithy sayings, exciting social media accounts, but their lives deny the local church and the Lord's commands for us. That is wrong, and it should be repented of, friend. I'll never stop preaching against that. The Bible's clear about the local church and the role of in the life of a Christian. And you also may be the other extreme, though. There's another extreme to look out for, where you're all about being good to your church folks, but your life, well, before the world, is shameful. There are folks who are great with the church, that they have made a nice club for themselves to be beloved, but boy, when you see them in their personal life, how inconsiderate they are towards their neighbors, how ugly they are to people in traffic, towards not paying their bills, their social media rants, and treatment of service industry people, you think, wow, their church must not care how Jesus is represented. Friends, take a good look at this text and see again how God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. The world's looking for superheroes. They're looking for sports stars. They're looking for social media's plastic influencers and self-promoting fake reality TV stars. Heaven help us. But La Plata Baptist Church, God magnifies himself in the weak. And the ordinary people who yield faithfulness in the small things every day. Those things in God's hands are like compounding interest, but more. Travis, you liked that reference. I hope you did. In glory, there's going to be a revelation of God's mighty acts through the daily faithfulness of his weak servants, where he said, watch what I'm going to do. Watch what I can do with ordinary people, while the world kept looking to the flesh. If you today are tempted to aspire to be impressive to others, it's what you daydream about. It consumes your mind more and more, than God's word is here to redirect you this morning. But it is clear. No one wakes up and thinks, boy, I sure hope to be weak today and look weak and unattractive and unappealing. That's not what we're talking about here. Paul is calling us to a different standard of appeal and a different standard of attractiveness that's about Jesus. We don't need another hero. We, first and foremost, need a Savior, one who, the Bible says, pay attention, who possessed no form of majesty that we should look at him. And yet he's the one who bore our sins. In fact, we need to be saved from our hero worship, whether of ourselves or of others. We need to be rescued from that. We need Christ. In the way of Christ, according to God's word, we need ordinary believers following him. In every generation, every ethnicity, and every socioeconomic background, to whom we're united with today in the gospel. Here's the central point if you're taking notes. How we finally made it. Can you tell this? I'm trying to tell you how important this passage is for you as a believer. Here's the central point. Christ is coming again. Therefore, aspire towards ordinary and daily faithfulness. Aspire towards ordinary and daily faithfulness for the glory of Christ. For the glory of Christ. And I have 2 points about how we can do it by grace. Number one, here's the first point. I'm not giving you both early now. We're starting with number one. Here we go. All right. Do things that will increase your love for the church. Do things that will increase your love for the church. That's focusing on verse 10. The main thrust of what Paul is calling to do here is to grow in their love for their brothers and sisters. First subpoint, understand what it is. Understand what it is. One of the cheesiest yet most memorable ballads of the 1980s was Foreigner's I Want to Know What Love Is. I Want You to Show Me. I'm sorry I put that in your head today if it got in there. Church, we do know what love is, and we have been shown what love is. Amen? We don't need to be saying, I know Jesus. Paul says in context that believers have been taught by God through the Spirit. We also have been shown it in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal, immutable one, took on full and true humanity along with his deity. He is truly God and truly man. That's one of the great mysteries of godliness. The great mysteries of the Bible is the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity who took on human flesh, body, and soul. He could not suffer as God. He's impassible and mutable, but as man, he took on humanity, body and soul, to fulfill the righteous life of love we none ever did. He lived perfectly in the place of any and all who'd ever repent and trust in him. He offered that perfect life in substitution for sinners. Sinners on the cross, where he suffered, where he bled, where he endured God's wrath, where he bore our ugly sin and shame. That's where he died. Jesus went to the cross just like the Old Testament said it would happen, just like Jesus said it would happen. He went to make atonement, not for a bunch of already lovely people. Come on, you know that's not true. He went there for hell-bound sinners who have a love affair with their own image. He died for selfish, petty, envious, lustful, lazy, and idolatrous people like you and me. We have all sinned, and there is none who are righteous in God's holy sight. And the Bible says, though he was raised from the dead on that third day, which proved a lot of things. He was acceptable to God in his payment for sinners. But he also proved that he's the one who has authority to judge the living and the dead. This Jesus, this magnificent one, this magnificent one is why the church lives the way she does. That's why I hope that's why you got up this morning. I hope that's why you came when you came. Because Jesus is our Lord. This Jesus loved us. He loved us and gave himself for us. Some of you need to remember that today. Be reminded that Jesus loves you. Jesus proved that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and that God is love. Aren't you glad that you have a clue about love today rather than going around like a fool trapped in their fleeting feelings saying, I want to know what love is? We do. We know Christ. And you can know Christ today if you don't know him the way I'm talking about right now. You must turn from your sins and trust in him. Aren't you glad that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son? Aren't you glad that in Jesus we have all we need to increase in love? Jesus' love brings us into the family. That is the love you need to understand here now. This is what brings us into this part here. Jesus' love brings us into a love we didn't know previously. And that's brotherly love. That's that love that Paul's talking about here. The term in the text is the word Philadelphia. It describes the special affection of family members. Christians recognizing they've been born into a great spiritual family soon applied it to the love they felt for one another. That same instinct of family love. So Christ-like agape love is worked out in the church because of our new family relationships of closeness. That's what makes it proper to call it brotherly love when Christ-like love is being shared mutually. Christ-like love being shared. That's the brotherly love that Paul's talking about. Family love in the church is a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters. Aren't you thankful that Jesus' words are true? There are many who will give up father and mother and things on this earth, and God's going to bless them with even more family, and he has. He's blessed you with a Christian family. I was saying to John and Sarah Soul a few weeks ago, man, I love visiting family, but man, I can't tell you how many times I'm always happy to get back to my church family. There's a mutuality in Christ that's special and different and deeper. Aren't you glad for church family? Some of you are glad right now just to be away from family and to be together with your church family today. Amen. We can keep praying for those family members, but we're glad to be in the household of faith. And that kind of love is what I'm talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. So that's why I said you got to understand what it is. Second subpoint, understand you have to keep growing in it. Understand you have to keep growing in it. Paul uses the present tense of the verb of love to express the idea of continual action. It's an ongoing activity, lifelong pursuit. One of the ways you can tell you've been born from above is that you are a Christian is because you have a new love for a group of people that is inexplicable, separate from the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Too many people today who are on the rolls of church membership do not stop and ask themselves, why do I not love the church like some folks do? They don't ask that. They don't stop. It's like, I mean, I should stop and ask that for a moment. They're content to think, I'm good. I got it. I'm good. It's like they never read 1 John. It's like they've never heard these commands. If your life is not marked by love in word, action, and feeling for your church members, you need to hear John say the terrifying words, the love of the Father is not in you. You need to get saved if that's your pattern. If you're walking in that lack of love for your brothers and sisters, that's been your ongoing life pattern. You need to repent and come back to Jesus and stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul says that, yes, they do love. Encouragement. You have love for all the brothers in Macedonia because you've been taught by God in this. Don't take any pride. God did that in you. God created that in you. But that love needs to increase. It's like Paul's coming down from the top. He's the manager at the top of the floor. We need more production. More love. And if they've been taught by God, then God's the one who can produce it in them. You know, salvation is monergistic. It's by grace alone. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But sanctification is the process of growing in holiness. It is synergistic. It's our works aided by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says to those who are saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says, make your calling and election sure. The Bible says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. It says, he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith. Beloved, there is no cruise control in the Christian life. Believe me, I look for the button. How about you? You ever look for that? Can we just put it on cruise, Lord, and just coast? There's no coasting. There's no cruise control. You got to get up and do it again tomorrow. That's why we pray. The good news is that if we've been born again, if we are in Christ, we now have the resources to walk the Christian life. When we are striving after Jesus, it gives evidence that he has indeed saved us unto good works. For it is God who is, listen to this, working in you both to will, the will to do it, and to work according to his good purpose. Who's the power source? God is the power source. You say, Pastor, I have no faith or will to follow Jesus. Well, you never have. It was never in your fallen flesh. It comes by his grace. Stop looking to you. Start looking towards heaven. Start looking to Christ. Are you growing in your love and care about your brothers and sisters in the church? Or are you characterized by aloofness? You ever worked along somebody who's aloof? I've worked some posts with people who were aloof. I thought, we're going to die because you're so checked out. What's, oh my. And I've actually been that aloof person too. I have, ADD. No one, don't say amen. Let's keep going. Ongoing aloofness in the church, though, will kill you. It will kill you, man. It's one of those come on man moments, right? Aren't you glad that there's not a come on man segment for our lives the way there is for athletes when they get busted being aloof, when they're not in their assignment and ESPN rolls the clip and it's like, come on, man. I'm glad no one has the camera on us like that, right? You know those moments like, Pastor, I had no idea that that member was suffering even though you guys talked about it all the time. Pastor, I had no idea this member had been drifting so long. Pastor, and like our church is small. Pastor, I had no idea we were meeting to care for this person. I slept in. I was up too late. I was doing this and that with my job, too busy to care. I mean, those are our come on man moments. Paul's not being hard to please. He's being truthful. None of us have arrived to a glorified state. Last I checked, no one in here has a glorified resurrected body. I don't see it. No one out there has it, right? We've not arrived there. Growth is still necessary, brothers and sisters. Think of the areas we could grow in love towards fellow Christians and enter more into their hurts and more into their joys. Think of the ways we could grow in forbearing patiently with one another and forgive each other more fervently. I always need to grow here. How about you? We need to grow. We have to grow in this every day. I use this illustration often because it both makes me laugh, but it also makes the point. Wide receiver Terrell Owens, in front of the microphone, he entertained us many times in his Hall of Fame career. But the most famous conference, he had those sunglasses on, and he emotionally said, "I love me some me." He was just being honest, but like, and we all like, well, we know T.O., we've seen it, but he's just articulating what we all do. We all love us some me, and we need to grow in loving others, but not just ourselves. One author said, "No Christian can ever say that they love to the limits." You hear, you know, when someone's boasting, "Haven't you seen how I loved?" Oh boy, it's not going well. Don't pull it back, get it back. Just like, "I was joking. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to say that. I've loved to the limit." Nobody can say that. At best, we paddle in the shallows, the author says, experiencing little and expressing still less of the boundless ocean of God's love. He calls us and longs for us to wade out into the depths. God help us get there. So looking at Paul's exhortation here, we are to excel in vanity. Look at me. No, that's not what he said. We are to excel in popularity. No, that's not what he said. We are to excel in followers online. No, that's not what he said either. We are to excel in being entertained. No, that's not what he said. We're to excel in gossip and complaining about others. Nope. No. Okay, excel in better money making than our family members so we can boast in their presence. No. We are to excel in love for one another because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We often think of our Christian growth in terms of growing in our understanding of deep theology or heavy important things, but we need to genuinely be growing and excelling in the area of loving one another and outdoing one another in showing love. I had a pastor in North Carolina who used to stir this up. He goes, "I'm going to outserve you today. I'm going to outserve you today." And then, like, we'd be like, "No, you're not. Let's do this." He was encouraging to be around like that. He wanted to excel in love. I want to be that kind of Christian. How about you? Lord, give us members who compete to outdo one another in showing love and care. Next subpoint: understand then how to grow in it. Understand then how to grow in it, in love. You grow in it by setting your eyes on Jesus. See him in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord who protects and saves God's people in awesome power. See him in the promises. See him arrive in the flesh. Hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." See him caring. See Jesus restoring. See and listen to him preaching. See him in prayer. See his patience. See his trial. See his cross. See his death and see him rise from the grave. See him ascend back to glory and know that he's coming again. To see Jesus with your heart, you have to be more in and under the word and praying often. Look to Christ. You want me to get practical? Look to Jesus. You want to grow in love? You're going to have to get your eyes on Jesus. Next, if you want to grow in love, you're going to have to choose maturity by grace. You're going to have to choose maturity by grace. I told a group of men that they will grow in love by showing up to church like a man, not like a boy. A man comes ready, but a boy shows up unprepared, waiting on mama to do everything for him. Amen? Growing in love is a call to grow in maturity, beloved. Show up to be alert for others. Ask people follow-up questions about how to pray for them. And already set the bar low. Well, they may not ask you about you. Just put it down. Let it go. It's okay. You will live. Let them see you lean in and pay attention. You ever spend time with somebody who's talking, you're talking with them, and while you're talking to them, they're looking down the crowd and they're eyeballing somebody else they think might be politically more important? Let's not be that guy or that person. Let's lean into the people we're talking to and care for them directly. Allow folks to care for you. Allow people to care for you. You're going to have to let them ask you how you're doing. And believe me, if for 5 years straight you're saying everything's great, nobody believes that. I don't believe that. I never. When someone tells me year after year everything's great all the time, I'm like, yeah, what? I'm not buying that. We live in a fallen world. Amen. Creation, last I checked, is still groaning in anticipation, aching for Jesus' return. Everything's not great all the time. Let's not be fake, okay? Let's not talk to each other like we're dumb, like everything's great. It ain't great all the time. Sometimes just let people care for you and tell them, you know, I blew it this week. It did not go well. I was a total mess. I really am in a lot of pain. Whatever it takes, just share with them how your soul is doing, not just your physical health, how you're doing spiritually. Allow folks to care for you. Go to their home when they have to have some folks to get together. Go out to events if you're invited. If you're having a pity party for not being invited, then by grace, start coming up with realistic things you can put together for meaningful fellowship. But don't sit around and wait for somebody else all the time. You take responsibility for you. And church, remember, our area is the DMV. Is that correct? This is a special place. Weekends are strapped often. It's fun, and I were talking about this yesterday. But you know what? You can meet up for an hour for coffee or lunch. You can go for a walk. You can go visit some sick person together. You can get creative in love the way you get creative to love yourself. Hanging around after church and put something together. Invest in relationships because of Jesus and watch the Spirit work as you talk about Jesus together. I've tried to be very practical, give you ways to grow in love. I pray we will pursue those things. Second point, final point. Christ is coming again. Aspire towards ordinary and daily faithfulness. First thing, love the church. It will spill over now into the outside. Number two, do the things that will commend the gospel to others. Do the things that will commend the gospel to others. Do the things that will commend the gospel to others. Verses 11 and 12. Don't read these verses and think, great, I like the sound of a quiet life and minding my own business. I don't like people as it is. Sometimes we get like that. Don't look at me all spiritual. There's sometimes like, yeah, I don't feel like talking to anybody. I've been there. So have you. The point Paul's talking about is you can't be effective in sharing your faith with others if they don't respect you. Culture says you have to beat on your chest and say, you're going to respect me. That's not how respect goes. Paul's talking about something we can all grow in, and that's self-awareness. And it comes by grace, and it comes by living with truthful brothers and sisters. I remember seeing a skit that was shot in the 1970s. I saw this as a teenager. The late comedian Gilda Radner did back in her days when she was on SNL. Where she was some kind of radio television personality who was taking questions. Nod your head if you remember Gilda Radner. Some of you do. All right. Sorry, young people. And her character on the skit was named Rosanna Dana. And some of you know what I'm talking about. She was really loud. She was always smoking. She was unpleasant. Not exactly the person you want to call in for help or write a letter to for advice. And this was one of her interactions. A Mr. Richard Fetter from North Lee, New Jersey, writes in and says, Dear Rosanna Dana, last Thursday I quit smoking. Now I'm depressed. I get wet. My face broke out. I'm nauseous. I'm constipated. My feet swell. My gums are bleeding. My sinuses are clogged. I got heartburn. I'm cranky and I have gas. What should I do? And to that she replies, Mr. Fetter, you sound like a real attractive guy. Sometimes our walk can sound like Mr. Fetter. You know, leading a quiet life, a stable life, is apparently a crucial ingredient towards influencing non-Christians to consider Christ. Let me go figure. If we're marked by complaints and drama and self-pity and bitterness, people will think that of Christ as we claim to be His. The goal is to adorn the gospel that we preach with actions that are attractive to others. And being a good witness entails living an attractive Christian life. Now, let's not go to the other extreme where we're trying to earn the praise of the world, but we want to see them, what we want to do is them see us live a respectable life because of Jesus. Some are tempted to want to be accepted by the world more than they care about offering acceptable worship to God. And that's not where we're going here. We need to ask ourselves, who consumes our minds and motives as we approach our day? Teenagers, your mind focused on those classmates who really you'll never see again mostly in your life, those teammates, you're just consumed what they think of you. Please don't waste your time on that. Adults, who are you still trying to impress? Focus on Jesus. Pray and pray mindful of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, my brothers and sisters. Do you think it earns people's respect is what Paul wants to talk about here when we are not working hard and we're caught up in drama all the time? Would your recent conversation sound like something from a TV show on the CW? Young people, you can tell the older people what the CW is. Let's just say they have some of the worst dialogue in television, making young people dumb for many years. All right, let's keep going. Do you think it earns unbelievers respect when we walk in undignified ways? Unbelievers should see us as quiet, loyal, diligent, virtuous people, not virtue signaling, virtuous people. And the quiet life is the stable life. That's what he means, this quiet life, the stable life. Unbelievers should be able to look at the way we work and the way we love and the way we live and go away respecting that. More than that, they should be convinced the gospel makes people more rather than less responsible in the practical affairs of daily life. Who are the non-Christians that you're around, and do you try to make sure you're around them? You should. And are they able to see this in your life? Sometimes Christians can make a significant and measurable impact on the world around them, yet our focus should not be on these achievements. It should be on Jesus and on loving our neighbors. And we do good works, not for our status, but for the glory of Christ. And this commends the gospel. First subpoint here. Set an unlikely goal. Set an unlikely goal. Look at the text. Look what he tells them to seek to do, to aspire towards. That word aspire means to strive for, to strive energetically towards living a quiet life. What sounds energetic about a quiet life? Do you see the tension in the text? Go hard after the quiet life? That's odd. Church, we need to regain and cultivate a Christian for the ordinary Christian life. I mean biblical ordinary. It needs to be made great again. If you want to make something great again, make the biblical ordinary Christian great again. Why? We need stabilizing people in an unstable world. We need salt and light. Amen? Don't you thank God for stable people in your life? Thank God for stable Christians in the church. Amen? We need them. Young people, aspire. These old heads, we're going to be gone. We need new crop. We need new disciples who will rise up and be steadfast and faithful. Our culture is so proud to be dramatic all the time. And why? I don't know. It's exhausting. I miss ordinary men and women, don't you? Huh. They used to be our news broadcasters. Ordinary folks. And what's happened? Living quietly means steady, soberly, in contrast with the restless living of this world. The world lives in unsettled and constant need of distraction. And sadly, many of the church go back into this, constantly chasing another distraction. But beloved, you will commend the gospel if you seek to live a faithful, ordinary life. Here's your ambition. Aspire to be a stabilizer in your home, in your church, in your neighborhood, and in the workforce. So that's an unlikely goal. Set an unlikely goal. Aspire towards that. Second subpoint. Do your job. Do your job. The text says to mind your own business. That means to tend to your own job, to serve the Lord with what he has entrusted to you. You know, I have a coffee mug. I got it when I was driving through New England a few years ago. I stopped there at Patriot's Place. I wanted to see the trophies. And they had a coffee mug that had Bill Belichick's famous coaching slogan he's had for decades that says, "Do your job." I like that saying. It's a biblical saying. Do your job. You got to be in your place so that this scheme can work, is what his coaching philosophy is. We need to be minding our business, doing our job, getting in our lane and doing our work. If you're not aspiring to lead a steady life, you will be gripped regularly by new unbalanced notions. Generally, this will be general for you, and you'll not be able to confine your convictions to yourself. It will come out, and you are either, friends, the Bible teaches this, you will either get busy or you'll be a busybody, and that's what we see. You will not be able to mind your own business. Your restlessness will drive you to invade the privacy of others, often in arrogant and forceful ways. You'll either become a gossip or you'll be combative. And venturing uninvited into the affairs of others, creating hurt and disruption, is the way of the wicked. So men, let's lead our families not to give into this. Perhaps you and your wife or your children are constantly monitoring somebody else's life online. Gentlemen, lead. Turn that off. Turn that fake world off and do your job. You've got plenty. You and I've got plenty to answer for when we stand before Jesus. I ain't got time to be worrying about all that. I love that saying. I ain't got time for that. That's a great saying. We bring that one back too. I ain't got time for that. Jesus is coming back. I've got to get to it. Paul seems to have followed up with this problem in 2 Thessalonians 3. "For we hear that some of you among you are idle. They're not busy, but busybodies. And we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves." Do your job. Because when we're idle, oh, like King David, oh my. Man, we become interested in things we have no business being interested in. And sometimes it's an interest in other people's business. Sometimes we just keep scrolling until we get in trouble, don't we, folks? I got to look at this. I got to keep looking at this. I wish a camera could just catch us, like, looking like dummies, sitting there just continue doing that over and over, not minding our business and doing our jobs. How many people, my goodness, you ever go into a place where you need help? And the employees are doing something else, right? They're not doing their job. We're no better as our stewardship before the Lord. We're constantly caught up in that stuff. What will fill your heart for Jesus? Starting the morning with fake book or opening your Bibles? What's the antidote to a distracted and disgruntled and unbalanced life? To be diligent to what God has given us to do. We need to be less anxious about so many things in this world and be more anxious about what God thinks of us. One of the best ways we can live in anticipation of the return of Jesus is to stay faithful to our daily tasks. Do your job. Last subpoint. Do the hard things. Do the hard things. He talks about working with their hands here. You mean I got to do work, Pastor Garrett? Yes. Yes, we got to work. There's dignity in work. Amen? His argument is that to work for one's own living is a mark of love. When we give in to laziness, we are loving self. We're not loving somebody else. Young people, when you sit around and you expect mom and dad to wait on you hand and foot all the time and not rising to the occasion, you are loving yourself. Husbands and wives, we do it too. And his argument is to work because we do not need to depend on the support of fellow Christians when we are capable of doing things ourselves. There are people out there who really need help, who we need our focus and help. To give up work is a breach of love. It goes back to love, to increase in love, and to give into selfishness and not devote ourselves to our work is not living in Christ-like love, is not living in brotherly love. We become parasites on the body of Christ. So work hard within the boundaries that God has providentially given you. Teenagers, young people, when you are given your assignment to do your schoolwork and you drop and you continue to not work hard in those things, you create a burden for your parents. You are not loving them. You are loving yourself. Work hard. His boundaries and limits are good for us. The places he has set for us to walk and live. Aspire to work hard at our job that day, whatever it may be. Because it commends the gospel and love towards others. In a culture where a generation is being told they are entitled to not dealing with their choices, where they think they do not have to work hard as a previous generation did, where we give money to folks to stay at home and not come back to work, to where there's no pride in doing the small things, beloved, it commends the gospel to not be a leech and not to expect a bailout all the time, but to go out and do the hard things. Anybody can sit back and do nothing. Congratulations, just like everybody else. But those people who have the Lord, who know Christ, who have the power of the Spirit, we live supernatural lives by the grace and aid of God. Do hard things, young people. Do it with zeal. Because people today will think you are a superpower hero if you do. But do it for Jesus. It's an expression of love to support others who are in need, but it's also an expression of love to support ourselves so as not to need to be supported by others. Paul's just keeping that tension there for us to walk in. Don't mistake him. There's times we need to depend upon others that we need when we need them. But we should also depend on one another to go to work, to do the hard things. Beloved, I want you to think of the hard things you are tempted to avoid, whether it be at home, whether it be in your spiritual walk, maybe it be in other areas. Who knows what it is? I want you to think about where you're tempted to avoid hard things. And how does avoiding those things, friends, hurt you commending the gospel of Christ and his rule over your life? What are the hard things, ladies, you expect someone else to take on for you when you know good and well it's your job? Men, what about you? This is hard for us to hear, but we need to hear it. We need to grow in love. Do people look at your life and think, wow, I want to be under his king. I want to be under the king that she sits under. We should conclude. How is Christ shaping your ambitions, beloved, to do what magnifies, not what magnifies you, but what magnifies him? Are you growing in your love for your church family because of Jesus? Is that love spreading outward to the world and you being a faithful and steady person who can give an answer for the hope that you have? God, make us those kinds of people. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, Lord, your word is alive and powerful. It pierces, Lord. It helps us see, Lord, we do not need to be complacent. Lord, wrongly satisfied where we are with you. We need to be growing. So we pray for the Spirit's help. We pray for the growth in grace, in love, and in good deeds so that we honor you, and Lord, in our witness before others. Lord, we pray, God, you would encourage us, Lord, where we have fallen short, to get up by your grace because we've been forgiven in Christ and to strive after you with all of our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.